the fact that it was written by the Apostle John, who also gave us the epistle, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. One of the uniqueness about the Gospel of John is the fact that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospel. And the word synoptic simply means they see things together, okay? It is there. When you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, there's a lot of similarities that differ from the Gospel of John. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, although each has its own distinctive emphasis and theme, the synoptic had much in common. They follow the same general outline of Christ's life and are similar in content, structure, and perspective, end quote. Even a general reading of the Gospel of John revealed to us, strikingly, that it is different from the other three. You can see a pattern chronologically in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but when you get to John, it's more and broken up into a lot of discourse. It's fewer miracles, except the ones that are targeted for the theme and purpose of the book. All four Gospels contain a mixture of the narrative, history, and discourse. But keep in mind, when we look at the Gospels, and one of the problems that Christians have is they think that the Gospels were intended to give us a biography of Jesus Christ, and that is not true. There is a reason why it's called the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, Luke, and John. Not just simply the book. The idea here is to help us to focus on the gospel in the life and person of Jesus Christ, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. Besides, if they were to give a biography, it would not be possible. Based on John 21:25. Where John himself at the end of the book said this, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that would be written. Amen. So, but we have a reason why 21 chapters, a little smaller, mini biography. When you look at the biographies that are written today on famous people, sometimes infamous people, big, thick volume, multi-volume here, not intended to give us a biography. They're intended to give us the gospel as it intersects and connect with the person of Jesus Christ. I like what William Hendrickson said this, quote, once the purpose is clearly understood, what I just shared with you, the difference between a biography and the gospel. Once this purpose is clearly understood, it will not be at all difficult to see why John, from among the all the events that occurred and all the words that had been spoken, select exactly that additional material not found in the other gospels, which was best suited to bring into clear daylight the glory of the Lord, his messianic office, and his deity in the most exalted sense of the term, end quote. The materials in the Gospel of John are not found. There are a lot of material in the Gospel of John not found in the other three, but they focus and zero in upon him as the Christ, the Messiah, him as the Son of God, and his purpose for the lost to believe in him and the church to continue to believe in him. Bear that in mind. Even when we look at the miracles in this gospel, they were to fix our intention on the divine power of Christ, the Son of God. John's gospel contained a much higher percentage of discourses in comparison to the narratives of the synoptic. What does that mean? One of the things that I always tell new believers when they ask me, where should I start? They start with the Gospel of John. When an unbeliever asks, where, you know, I want to understand your faith, man. There's no better place than to start with John, because you don't have to hear about what everybody else said about Jesus. Jesus speaks for himself here. Though it has his discourse, his teaching, his communication of the things of God and the will of God and the truth of God. As opposed to the synoptic, gives us a lot of events and miracles and narratives. And they all have a purpose. But John was different. John had the more of the lessons in teaching. Unlike the first three, John contained absolutely no narrative parables, no ecological discourses, no exercising of demons or healing lepers, no lift of the 12 apostles, which are common in the other three. John also does not record Jesus' birth, baptism, transfiguration, temptation, and agony in Gethsemane or the ascension. On the other hand, John includes a large amount of material. More than 90% of the gospel is not found in the synoptic. For instance, which of the three of the synoptic give it the full orb aspect of the discourse in the upper room? Very little, and yet we have several chapters talking about chapter 13 to 17 of the Gospel of John dedicated to one night, him teaching his disciples before he offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice the next day. And so we see here that, like we see here, when you compare the synoptics with John, John had several. For instance, he's the one who introduced to us his early ministry in Judea and Samaria, his first miracle, his dialogue with Nicodemus, his encounter with the Samaritan woman, the healing of the lame and blind man, his discourse on living water, the good shepherd, the resurrection of Lazarus, the watching of the disciples' feet, the upper discourse in John 13 through 17, the high priestly prayer, the miraculous catch of fish, and many, many other things. John also contained more teaching on the Holy Spirit than is found in the other three. John brings out a lot, particularly in the upper room. Tells us a lot about the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Though John is different from the synoptic, the differences are not, listen carefully, a contradiction. They don't conflict. They do not one say one thing and the other says the other. They supplement each other. So we see here there's nothing in John that contradicts with the synoptic and vice versa. John MacArthur again went on to say that John and the synoptic were designed by divine spirit to supplement each other. D.A. Carton said in the introduction to the New Testament, quote, they represent what he called interlocking tradition, meaning that is they mutually reinforce or explain each other. When you don't have the full picture in one, you have the other to supply it, and now you got the big picture. If you remember many years, now some of you were here, not all of you, but many years ago, I spent 7.5 years going through the Gospels, and we went through it chronologically. We went and we caught every verse of all four Gospels and did it in a chronological fashion. We're not going to do that here. We're just going to deal with John and his main theme, okay? But when you do it chronologically, it does interconnect. And what I was trying to do in that was to give not simply a Mark view or a Matthew view or a John view of the situation, but a composite view of bringing them all together with everything they said about that parable, that event, that miracle. That's what they mean by interlocking tradition. They reinforce and explain each other. Also with the Gospel of John, it was written decades after the three. John wrote his sometime later. And with that in mind, John doesn't give us a whole lot of background information. He simply
assume they understand and have read the three Gospels. And so he fills in things that is already assumed from the other three. For example, when he introduced Andrew and late in the first chapter, he introduced him as Peter's brother. Now, if you took away Matthew, Mark, and Luke and just simply read John, we don't even know who Peter is when you get up to Andrew. Who's Peter? But when you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, oh, that Peter. Andrew's brother to him? All connected. That's assumed, that's presumed, and that's how John had written. He had supplied a lot of information in that way where they assume the readers are familiar with the events and people that come from the synoptic. Now, that's the general uniqueness of the Gospel of John. Now I'm coming to what I believe is always important. That is the theme and the purpose of every passage, or in our case, book. The Gospel of John, and I have always likened a theme and a purpose to the key. If you understand the main reason why this was given to us, you have the key to unlock the book and see all of its richness and fullness. If you lack the key, it kind of makes it frustrating. You're trying to grasp and understand the purposes of this book. Sometimes we forget to get the bird's eye view, and we miss the details, and sometimes we get so caught up in the details, we don't see the big picture. So John is helping us probably as clear as anybody in all of the scriptures, all of the biblical writers, and here's where you should be in John chapter 20. I call your attention to verse 30 and 31. Here is the theme and purpose clearly outlined in what I believe is the key verse in the Gospel of John. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I got a little note out on mine, amen, with an exclamation point. That's my note. But that's the theme and the purpose. It is a very precise and clear purpose. It gives us the theme. It gives us a purpose. And it's twofold. It is apologetic and it's evangelistic. It is apologetic in the sense by the phrase, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Here it is to stress the deity of Jesus Christ, his humanity, and his role as the Messiah. Here, he is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Son of God, his deity, and it's all bound up in him as well in his humanity. In fact, one of the clear things that John tells us later in his epistle, in the first epistle, chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 1 through 3, he tells us, there's going to be a lot of people who oppose and hate and who are anti-Christ. They do not love him. They hate him. And here's how you can tell. And for those who are taking note, 1 John 4, 1 through 3, it simply says this, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is was coming and is now already in the world. So it is a very, its purpose in writing is very apologetic. It's defending the faith. It is outlining the purpose and identity of Jesus Christ. Secondly, in this theme or purpose verse, it's evangelistic, based on the phrase, and that believing you may have life in his name. It doesn't get any clearer than that. The word believe in all of its forms is mentioned nearly 100 times in the Gospel of John, more than twice in the synoptic together. So John is threatening, I am telling you and preaching Christ, and everything that had been given to me to write down is for the sole purpose that you would see him as the Christ, the Son of God, that you can embrace him and have life. That's the evangelistic nature of it. All of this was to convince his readers of Jesus' true identity, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. Even in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 11 through 13, and he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many had received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, and who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is right out of the gate. He came unto his own, and they rejected him. And we know later on when he gets to chapter 3, why? Because they love darkness rather than light. So we need to see that the purpose and the theme of this book is rooted in this verse right here, these two verses here in John 20, 30, and 31. Usually I like to give a key chapter, and probably the key chapter would be probably John 3. Pretty hard to argue. I mean, you can say the whole gospel, but John 3 is pretty unique in the fact that the most famous, well-known even to the godless and pagans, is John 3:16. That alone is pretty significant. And yet they mock at it and spurn it and don't realize that it's the truth. To embrace it, and if you don't, you shall perish. But it also gives the great story of Nicodemus and that wonderful dialogue. It also talked about and introduced John the Baptist as the witness of this man, as the coming Christ, as the coming Messiah. So you can't argue with the fact that John 3 played a big role at being a key chapter. So when we look at the outline, now you can break down the outline in a lot of different ways. I read several New Testament introductions and an introduction part of the commentary to the Gospel of John. Everybody breaks it down a little different, though there's no infallible, but I have chosen to break it down into what I believe is five natural divisions in this book. First division, I feel, is found in the first 18 verses, which is known as the prologue or the pre-existence of the Son of God. It speaks and shows the deity, his pre-incarnate work, introduced to John the Baptist as his forerunner, and then coming into the flesh, coming in human form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and with God, okay? Well, that Word became flesh in John, verse 14, in John chapter 1. So, that is a very unique thing, and only John gives us that insight to the pre-existence of Christ, the pre-incarnation of Christ before coming into the world. And then when you get to chapter 1, verse 19, to the end of chapter 4, you move into the next phase, which I believe is known as many of the witnesses presenting the Son of God, presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He first is being presented by John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to loose his sandals. He is then presented to his very first disciples. Then he presented in his early ministry, which the other three don't talk much about his early ministry in Galilee and Judea. John does. Then it talked about his presentation in Samaria. Well, we all know about the woman at the well. That was in John chapter 4. And then his presentation in Galilee again. Then we move to the third section of the book, which is, I believe, John chapter 5 to John chapter 12. Here's where we see with tragedy, where we see and witness our Lord being opposed for who he is, the Christ, the Son of God, and for his message. We see his opposition begins at the feet of Jerusalem, followed by being opposed in his ministry in Galilee, the feet of the tabernacle, again the feet of dedication, Bethany, and again when he comes back to Jerusalem, opposed again. He did constant, continual opposition. The Pharisees are questioning him and trying to twist him up in his word to catch him off guard so he lose popularity. Of course, you can't do that with him. But nevertheless, they tried. Then the next section is what I call sacred ground. John 13 through 17, this is where the Son of God prepares his disciples. Everybody else is pushed out except his disciples, those who will become the apostles. I call this, obviously, John 17 is truly the Holy of Holies. That's the high priestly prayer. But I think this whole moment speaks to the fact that his disciples were in the inner sanctuary and having a unique opportunity. This is where our Lord first washes their feet by leaving them an example to serve. And the greatest of you is he who serve. Then most of the time is him giving intimate teaching. You can really pick that up if you have a red letter edition. My goodness, John 13, half, that second half of John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it's all red. It's almost totally red. That is our Lord teaching. Occasionally there was a question or two. Show it the Father, Philip said. Now we get the red letter, you know, so on and so forth. But Jesus was speaking, and here he had given him this intimate and detailed theological, doctrinal, the final words, and they are, you know as well as I do, when you are soon to pass off the scene, you don't waste words with your final words. Your final words count. When you are on your dying bed, our Lord knew the next day he'd be gone. He'll already have suffered the ultimate sacrifice for sinners. But he was giving his disciples what they definitely needed to carry him on through, and us as well, in those chapters, the night before his crucifixion. Then in John 18 to chapter 19, verse 37, we see the crucifixion of the Son of God. Here, it records the event of the final rejection of Christ as seen in his arrest, his trial, and his death. And his death had been characterized in a lot of ways: his crucifixion, the cross, his sacrifice, his execution, his killing. They murdered him. But at the end of the day, we know it all had a purpose. And that purpose was the ultimate sacrifice for the atonement for all those who would come to him by faith and faith alone. After that, when you pick it up in John 19, verse 38 to the end of the book, which is chapter 21, we see the resurrection of the Son of God. In this section, it gives the account of the burial of Christ, his glorious resurrection, and multiple appearances to Christ to his disciples so that they would believe in what he had been saying all along. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I told you I had to go through this, and there was a purpose behind it. And we all know probably nothing more epitomizes what the purpose of that section of the Gospel of John, then Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Unless I see and put my fingers in his hands and his side, I will not believe. And yet, what were the words of Thomas? John 20, 28 and 29. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Profound declaration, profound testimony But notice what Jesus said in the very next verse. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now, that goes all the way back to the theme, does it not? The purpose of this book and the writing of this book and his life, talk about his person and mission and with evangelism. So here, that he would believe. And he goes on, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So, in this portion, we also see that wonderful time when our Lord was eating with them near the Galilean shore. Here we see and witness the wonderful story of the restoration of Peter. And in closing, he gives us the purpose for the writing of the book. Again, John 20, 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I will close with the quote from William Hendrickson, the great commentator. He said this, quote, the plan of John's gospel is indeed beautiful. The arrangement, superb. We see the Word in his pre-incarnate glory so that we may appreciate his condescending love in coming to earth in order to save sinners. And that end quote, and I might add, such it does. Amen. So here lies the journey we're about to take in this wonderful gospel, the gospel of John. And I would encourage you to read John 1 several times and let it soak in, permeate your soul as we go through this journey. Just so you know, I think you already know, but I'll just tell you in case you don't. I'm in no hurry to get through this book. I want to dive in and get some good stuff because you're talking about the greatest person to ever put your mind on. And so may we enjoy that journey together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing and glorious love epitomized in John 3:16. You so loved that you gave your son. And in this gospel, we're going to learn, we're going to listen, we're going to hear, we're going to witness, we're going to watch this amazing man, this son of yours. Oh Lord, may we come to love him more, to be more faithful and true to him. May we defend him, stand for him, witness for him, share with others that without him they are lost, without hope. Without him, there is no purpose and certainly no hope in the life to come. Oh, Father, oh, Lord, may we truly grasp all we can as we journey through this together. May we invite others to it. May they come to see and hear about Christ himself. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.